sometimes my introduction that I have is an introduction that's designed to kind of hold your interest and make you kind of wonder as to what I'm going to be talking about. Well, I attended, in my tour of duty in the Navy, I attended a Navy public speaking course when I was going to be a Navy recruiter, and they taught me to how to make public speeches and not have a fear of an audience. And anyway, if it hadn't been for the Navy pushing me so hard in the job that I wanted to do as a Navy recruiter, it would have probably taken me a long, long time before I would have had the courage to stand before an audience such as we have here today. Well, today I am not going to try to hold you in suspense what my subject is, and I'm going to dispense with the Navy way of doing it, and I'm going to just jump right into it. Family financial planning. You may look at this title and you may say, well, there's nothing in the Bible about family financial planning. What in the world are you going to say about financial planning in concern with the scriptures? Well, I disagree with you completely, because if you listen carefully for the Bible reading that we just had, you find that we have a lot to say about family financing, and especially I used it for the lady, the wife, the virtuous wife. Let's look at some of the qualities of her. She was virtuous. Her husband safely trusts her. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She brings food from afar. She considers a field and buys it. And from her profits, she plants a vineyard. You heard the scripture read. She does a lot of things as far as financial in a family is concerned. And the qualities of this wife are without fault. This is what God says. So, I want to remind you husbands, especially, and that's why I had the reading of the wife here, I want you husbands to know that your wives are capable, as far as her wife duties are concerned, to participate in family financial planning. The wife is certainly worthy to do that in family financial planning. So, is this the way you pay your bills and make your plans? Let's look at this. We have a man that is sitting at a desk and he's all smiles, and we have the lady, she's not looking at us, but she's looking at him. They have their computer. And let's play like, for the sake of this lesson, that they are discussing the plans and their financials, bills that they have to pay, their obligations to the Lord, and they're doing this together. They're purposing in their heart, they're paying bills, and they may even have to make arrangements for monies that they need to pay some bills, and they may even have to take out a loan. But the point of it is they're planning this financial bill paying and their financial plans together, husband and wife. They're sitting down and planning it together. Now, if you don't plan things together, and we'll talk about that a little bit more, you're going to experience a lot of unhappiness. It's just a fact. And you look at this young lady here, she's got her hand on her head and her elbow on her knee and her shoulders out to him. He's looking away off in a distance, and they're not looking at each other, and that's an unhappy situation that we see there. It's just really not a happy thing that this couple is experiencing. Unfortunately, the majority of the cases of either one or the other that has the financial responsibility for paying the bills, even to the point of either the husband or the wife telling them it's your job. It's your job to pay the bills. The husband may say, you pay the bills. After all, you don't have anything to do. You've been sitting around the house all day watching TV and listening to music. The kids are in school. It's only right that you should pay the bills. Does that sound anything like maybe what you heard before? Oh, maybe the wife says, you're supposed to be the head of the house. It's your duty to pay the bills. When I tell you we're having trouble meeting some of the bills, you tell me to work on it. You can get it done. You keep reminding me I don't have to work, so you pay and don't bother me. And so that's not a very harmonious thing, and it certainly sounds kind of familiar. And a husband might come back and say, don't nag me. I work all day and I'm tired. I need to take a little nap when I come home. Leave me alone. And the wife will all right back at him. Hey, you think you're tired? Let me tell you what happened to me today, and I had to handle it all by myself. Again, some unharmonious type things that are happening. Maybe if this is the way it's done in your house, I've asked the question here, what happens when the dollars are short and the bills are long? Occasionally that happens to all of us. It happened to me. So we go into this financial planning and we look at the husband and my checkbook. And we look at the wife, and she's sitting there and she's got her checkbook. Separate checkbooks. Is this the way your family planning or paying of your bills? Separate checkbooks out of separate checks. Separate checkbooks. What in the world is the reason for having family finances in two bank accounts? His account and her account. It's family money. You've got to pay your bills. You've got to do the things necessary to live as a couple in the same house and to get along together. It may be extenuating circumstances. In my case, when I was out in Texas, I was farming, and I had a separate bank account. But everything that happened on the farm, I paid all my bills out of that account. I put all the money into that account, and it was my bookkeeping system that I had that. It wasn't that I was hiding the money from my wife, but it was a necessary reason on this. But many times, husbands and wives have separate checkbooks, and neither one of them know what the balance is unless they do a little bit of sneaking around and looking. Well, maybe the wife says, honey, you didn't give me enough this month to pay the bills and to buy the groceries, and I need some more money to make ends meet. The husband says, well, what happened? I gave you $300 to pay the bills. You know I have to save some of my money. You know I'm going hunting in Wyoming next month. You may just have to get a job. That's the reason we have two checkbooks, you know. Young men, young ladies, I hope you have never heard conversations between your parents such as this. So I want you to listen up, mainly because you need to know what to do when you get married. And husbands and wives, listen up also if this is your case. The number one or number two causes of problems in marriage and young couples and all is financial problems. And so this husband here, he has his checkbook so he can take care of his golf, his fishing, my boat, my hunting trip. And he gives a pittance to his wife to take care of the bills. And when she runs short on her money, then she's got a problem. Well, what and how should this be done? How can we get this done in a satisfactory way? Well, let's do it the biblical way. Let's read here Matthew 19 and verse 4 and following. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason the man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They are one. And hopefully they're one in purpose. They're one in spirit. They are unity. And how are they to treat each other? Husbands, I want you to pay attention. I want you to pay attention to this. And it's not me that's telling you this. It's Jesus that's going to tell it to you. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 and following, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Wouldn't it be terrible, or think about it, that your prayers be not hindered? If your prayers is only getting as far as the ceiling, you need maybe to do something about it, because you certainly need the help of God, and you want His prayers to come before His throne. That your prayers be not hindered. And Jesus didn't just stop right there with that. He's talking to Christians, and He's also been talking to husbands right here, and He goes on to talk about to husbands still, and also to Christians still. It says, in verse 8, says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessings, knowing that you are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and eschew it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So if you're not doing things the way the Lord wants you to do, and in unity, and treating each other accordingly, the Lord is not going to be looking at you. In Ephesians 5 and 22, if you're following along with me, you can turn to there, but I'm going to put it on the screen here, I think. Ephesians 5 and 22, if you want to, you can read along with me. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. I want you to listen to that carefully, ladies. Submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord, as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything that is lawful according to God's law. Husbands can't command them to do something that's against God's law. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, yet nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, one mind, one purpose in life, to serve the Lord and to do the things that are kind and loving to each other. Now we look at this picture of financial planning. And there's a story that I'd like to tell about Jane and I. And as I reflect back over the 58 years of our marriage, come the 30th of this month, it's about the good old days when we sat down in the kitchen together and we planned, and we had to plan how we were going to buy a pair of shoes, or how we were going to put a battery on the car, or maybe a new tire on the car. We didn't have the money at the command that we could just do this. We had to plan. We had to deny this or deny that in order to do this. Well, Jean, we were living in Charleston at the time, and Jean was buying, and when she was working, she wanted to be decent when she was working, and she was having to buy shoes, and she was buying them about every 2 months. She was buying a pair of shoes. And I said, man, we can't keep buying these shoes every 2 months. We can't afford them. She said, well, that'll cost $3. Well, $3 every 2 months and every 2 months and every 2 months, that becomes a lot of money. And so we started talking about that and planning on. I said, let's see what we can do. And we went together down to the corner of Remount Road and Highway 52 there, I guess it is, and we found Pete Banas' shoes down there. And it's not there today, but it's downtown. Pete Banas' shoes are still here in Charleston. And, well, we went to shop there at Pete's, and we saw a pair of gray shoes in there. They were beautiful little shoes and didn't have great big old tall heels like you're walking on stilts, but they were nice, conservative gray shoes, and they were beautiful. So we went in to see the pair of shoes, and she says, "Bob, we can't afford $9.95 for me a pair of shoes." $9.95 was a lot of money in those days. And I told her, I says, "They'll pay for themselves in 6 months. We can't afford not to buy you this pair of shoes." So we bought them. And do you know, she wore those shoes, and she wore those shoes, and she wore those shoes, and she never did wear them out. She just threw them away. Those were some wonderful years. And let me tell you, when you get to be seniors, you need some of those wonderful years that you can look at your memories and you reflect on your past and you know what you're doing. She's still my bride. And I love her even more today than when I married her. You young folks, when you get married, you think you know your husband, you think you know your wife. My friends, you are just beginning to know each other. As the years go by, you learn more and more and more about each other until finally, when the hair is white, you begin to know your mate. What's the secret of our 58 years of marriage? Well, let me tell you. Know God. Keep His commandments. Put God first, especially in your giving. Leave father and mother. Gene and I didn't have any problem with that. We were 1,200 miles from either one of our fathers and mothers. And we were there alone, but we had each other. Companionship. Your husband or your wife is the best friend that you will ever have in your life, bar none on this earth. Conversation. Silence is your worst enemy. Talk to each other. Honor one another. Trials and hard times. Hebrews 12:5 talks about hard times. And these hard times, well, let's just read them a little bit. The scripture there at Hebrews 12:5 and says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son? Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof we are all partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" God has placed husbands as the head of the family. And I'm going to tell you something, husbands. You can't delegate this responsibility to your wife. You cannot delegate this responsibility to your wife. The only excuse that a man has for not being the head of the family is if you are mentally incapable of doing so. If you have your mental condition is where you can, even if you are quadriplegic, you can still direct the family from their bed through your mental capabilities. Once more, I'm going to ask you to listen to what God commands. When God says something in His scriptures, it's just not idle conversation. They're commands. We just read Ephesians 5:22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Everything is lawful for a Christian to do. Certainly, husbands shouldn't command them to do something that would be unlawful for a Christian to do. Then verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 5 and 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. My friends, these are commands. They're not idle conversations. They are commands, and they're from God. It's words that you should pay attention to. Now, I haven't told you this morning about what you've got to do to be a Christian, but if you have sought out this congregation of people and have come here, I'm sure you have been to another church before, and you've heard what is necessary to become a Christian and all of the scriptures that go along with it. First of all, you've got to hear the word. You've got to believe that word. You've got to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You've got to repent of your sins, and you've got to be washed in the watery grave of baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. If that is your condition and you need to be obedient to the gospel this morning, we invite you to do that. And if you have been touched by the lesson that I have brought you this morning, I urge you to earnestly seek among yourselves as husband and wife to correct this situation so that you can be harmonious in your relationship and avoid a lot of fussing and feuding and fighting. If you're subject to the invitation anyway, we invite you to come as we stand and we sing the song.